Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our series in Philippians. We're in chapter 3 today, verses 10 and 11. Just in thought of review, last week we rejoiced with Paul because, like Paul, we find a righteousness from God in Christ alone. And Paul has demonstrated throughout our section here in chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, that the eclipsing glory of Christ and his performance record is the only performance record that God has ever or will ever validate. In other words, we can't find a righteousness in and of ourselves. We have to look at that in modern day terms, because in Paul's time, the contemporary issue at the time was that the Judaizers were coming along and demanding that in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, there had to be the keeping of circumcision, the ceremonial and ritual laws in Judaism, as well as other codes of conduct that had snuck in over the years and taught by their rabbis. But for up till now, for Paul, everything is lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. I think there's three pairs of important words to keep in mind today. You'll hear them throughout the message. The first pair is righteousness, resurrection. Righteousness, resurrection. The second pair of words is salvation, sanctification. And the third important words paired together is propitiation and propagation. This is important in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which becomes our focus for today. These words are part of the fruit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of all that the world has to offer, nothing can surpass knowing Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 reads as follows. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul pursues that thought by saying the thought that there's nothing greater than knowing Christ than when he says, I want to know Christ. My object, my purpose, the principal reason for my existence is to know Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the normal Christian life. It is normal for a Christian to want to know Jesus Christ. It is normal for a Christian to want to pursue Christ. It is normal, it's the normal Christian life, that Christ would become the object, the central focus of everything. We've made Paul out to be an abnormal person, and in a sense he is. Compared to what we know of today, Paul is unusual, but he stands for us as that picture of normal Christianity. If you look at any of the disciples, any of the apostles, those that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, their lives were radically changed. When they realized and knew of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them, living in them, they were never the same because they knew this was the power of the risen Christ in them. We can't forget it. We have to stick to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, which teaches us that He is worth knowing, and it's normal. It is the right normalcy of Christianity to know Jesus Christ. In this passage, verses 10 and 11, to know Jesus Christ means to know Him experientially and personally. In this passage, we see to know Jesus Christ means to know the power of His resurrection. It also means to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And finally, to know Him in such a way as to be willingly united with Him in His death and, as we see, in His resurrection from the dead. And this, it is so important for us to consider these things because this was essential to knowing Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the central focus of Paul's thinking in these verses, so it needs to be the central focus of our thinking as well. It's Christ's resurrection that motivated Paul in every area of his life, and in particular, his life of chosen suffering. Well, Paul's desire was a normal Christian desire, what should be the norm, and that is to know Jesus Christ, to know his Savior. He knows him. See, he says, Jesus Christ, my Lord. In an earlier verse, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now he says, that was verse 8, by the way, but he says he wants to know him. He wants to go deeper, primarily in Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection, the resurrection power of Christ, the life of Christ. And this is essential for Christians. And however we are going to live, we have to live in light of this resurrection. We live at the foot of the cross, taking on hope, beholding Christ, the suffering one who died and suffered in our place. But at the same time, we behold a risen Christ who is the glory of God and who is our Lord. And so Paul says this, he wants to know, he wants to experience the power of his resurrection, because in light of what he's already talked about earlier in verses 4 through 9, we know that the power to overcome sin is not in the law, the power to overcome the world is not in the law, the power to overcome the devil is not to be found in the law, nor in the flesh. Romans 8:3 teaches us about the fact that we don't overcome sin through the law, we overcome through the Spirit. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 reminds us that in our flesh we're powerless. And Paul says because he knows Christ and because he's been credited with his righteousness, in other words, because he has been justified by God's grace through faith, he's been given the Holy Spirit living in him, therefore he has the same spiritual power that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8 verse 11, let's look at that real quick. It's an important verse for us to understand exactly what Paul's talking about when he says that he wants to know the power of this resurrection. And here's what he has to say in verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Yes, we look forward to a future bodily resurrection, but there is life in our bodies even now where we can overcome sin. And this power is through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power. Paul wanted to experience the resurrection power in his daily life in order to overcome sin. More importantly, along those lines, overcome sin, to not be entangled in it, to not be caught up in temptation and sin, so that he can know Jesus Christ. And in knowing him, we serve him. Paul wanted to experience this resurrection power daily. We so often think week by week, month by month, or period seasons in our lives, but Paul's speaking about this daily. Christ's resurrection revealed the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, his sovereign power, his power over the physical and spiritual worlds. And this means because Christ was raised from the dead, believers are assured of salvation. He is the Lord. So we can see he's the living Lord. He lives and reigns and rules today. Right now, he's on the throne. So it stands to reason that his resurrection power must have, an impact in our daily living. We no longer are slaves to sin. Why do we live so often as though we are? Unless maybe you are. But because Christ was raised from the dead, he rules in sovereignty. We are assured of salvation in Christ. So not only do we identify with Christ in his death, but we also identify with him in his resurrection. We do die daily. We put to death the flesh, but we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I think so often our biggest issues is that we don't stay near to the Lord. We don't pursue him. Next week, we'll look at the passage where Paul says, I take hold, I grab hold of Christ just as he grabbed hold of me. He took hold of me. And because he took hold of me, I take hold of him. We need to take hold of him, friends, daily. The resurrection of Jesus Christ saves us. It is a salvation. It happened in the moment that you were regenerated and born again. Conversion began. You begin to be changed. It's a salvation that keeps us right now in this life, day by day. And it's a salvation that one day will culminate in our glorification. But this resurrection confirms that we are justified before God. Christ's death on the cross was satisfying to the Father. He satisfied the justice of God, and his suffering turned away the wrath of God from all who believe. How do we know this was accomplished? Because Christ was raised from the dead. I think Paul is saying that the resurrection power of Christ at work in us also sanctifies us. It's that power that keeps renewing us and reviving us and causing us to be refreshed in faith and courage and hope and determination, endurance, to defeat temptation, to defeat and overcome affliction and infirmities. We live faithfully, joyfully, cheerfully, serving Christ because of the power of the risen Christ in us through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. So we have the fact that salvation, resurrection assures our salvation, the resurrection assures our sanctification, and it's the resurrection power of Christ at work in us that we would grow up in the faith. The resurrection of Christ is the most significant event in history. That is, the person and work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his perfect sinless life, his suffering on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, should affect and influence every thought and every action. Paul said, I want to know. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, Paul had a chosen life of sacrifice and suffering. It was a life he chose. Philippians 1:29, Paul writes to the Philippian church that this gift to him is not only a gift to him, but it's also a gift to the church. Philippians 1:29 says, it's been appointed unto some of you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for him. A better way to put that, it's been granted. It's been given to you. It's been a gift of God's grace to some of you, not only to just believe, but also to suffer for him. But Paul would have us to remember that if Christ had never been raised from the dead, it would be fruitless and meaningless for us to suffer. Why would we suffer if Christ was not raised from the dead? In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, we're to be pitied above all people if Christ was not raised from the dead. But because Christ is raised from the dead, because the Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power at work in us, he moves us to choose a lifestyle that honors Christ in every way. And this lifestyle we choose will mean suffering. We suffer for Christ. We deny ourselves. We deny the privileges that ordinary human beings have. Their privileges so often, even for sinners, their privilege is the privilege to choose what they're going to do, but it's a choice that always leads to death. We make choices that lead to life, but in so making those choices, we find that our flesh must die. And so this lifestyle we choose that honors Christ, and even a lifestyle of chosen suffering, is in order that more people would behold the glory of God in Christ. Keep that in mind. A life that looks like Christ, that honors Christ, is a life that will, by the grace of God and through his power, according to his purpose, cause other people to behold the glory of God in Christ. Paul is saying that because Christ is raised from the dead, it's the most excellent of choices to choose a lifestyle that honors Christ, a lifestyle that depends on the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, that we too might live to glorify him. And Paul would say that in this lifestyle, this life of chosen sacrifice and suffering, we gain joy. There's a joy that we gain through fellowship with Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Therefore, because of the resurrection of Christ, every choice that put him at risk or in danger, that is Paul, because of the resurrection of Christ, every choice that put Paul in danger or at risk, each of these choices he made, they were the right choice, but we have to know there was something that happens when we make these choices to follow Christ. It puts the life of the Christian out of sync with the world. It puts us out of sync. The world says, go right. The Spirit of Christ moves us to go left. The world tells us and the flesh tells us, take advantage of your ordinary human privileges. Take advantage of your rights. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me with joy, looking ahead with joy. The life of suffering and sacrifice is the normal Christian life. At least it was for Paul. And it's been that way for everyone else who's pursued knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. It becomes normal. It's the life we're designed for, having received a new heart and a new mind. It's what we're destined for as Christians. To be conformed to the image of Christ means to live a life that honors him in holiness and righteousness. That means in thought, word, and deed, that we look like him more and more, a picture of Christ to the world. And so Paul's quest to know Christ and fellowship with him in his sufferings would certainly have an effect on his life. The first effect, and maybe the biggest effect, of dependence upon Christ, seeking after knowing him, pursuing him, would wean Paul off his own self-reliance. When our focus, and think about this in your own life, when our focus, your focus and mine, when our gaze is upon ourselves, you've heard the phrase navel gazing, when it's upon our self-preservation, we can't and we won't rely upon Christ. And Paul says unequivocally that knowing Christ and his surpassing greatness makes self-reliance stupid. It's not what we're supposed to do. It is stinking thinking to pursue self-preservation, to demand that we have self-fulfillment, that we take part in the activities that we want to take part in, even if it cuts against the grain of what Christ would have us to do. Paul says, any other life is stupid. Following Christ is the normal Christian life. Did you realize that ordinary human choices, I'm not talking about whether you have water or you have milk, I'm not talking about whether you have steak or potatoes, I'm talking about ordinary human choices, that is, privileges that are afforded to human beings to pick and choose the things that they believe will make them full inside. But friends, you have to remember, we are only as free as our nature. And if you are dead in trespasses and sins, you are still living according to the flesh, according to the fallen, sinful nature. And you are only as free as that nature, which is bound to sin, bound in sin. But for the Christian, we've been given a new heart and a new mind, and we are free in Christ indeed. We have been set free from the bondage of sin, and we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've become slaves of righteousness. And so the glory of this is that we fellowship with him in his sufferings. It protects us from conforming to the world. But there's good news for us today, and that's this. But when we fellowship with Christ, when we purposefully take up our cross and follow him, Christ avails to us his sympathy and his help. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, I'm going to turn to that quickly and read this for you. Hebrews 4:15. Think of the good news that is. Our fellowship with Christ in his suffering avails to us his sympathy and help. 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." His sympathy, the sympathy of Christ, who suffered in the same way, probably infinitely worse than you or I could ever imagine. But when we choose to suffer, when that temptation's drawing us, and by the power of God, the Spirit of Christ living in us, we say no, and we know it's suffering, he sympathizes with us. Chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of people." He knows, verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He is our help. The last part of verse 10 says, Paul writes, "Becoming like him in his death, as walking in his way." Christ's life on earth was a walk of death, toward death. He said, "I am the light of the world," but he was heading toward Jerusalem to a cross for a purpose, to propitiate God, to carry out the act of propitiation, to satisfy the justice of God and turn away the wrath of God. He took the full fury and the blast of the wrath of God, which was against us, and he propitiated the Father. Our walk, and with his help and sympathy, is also a walk of death. It's a taking of our cross and following him. It's a cross of self-denial and humility. It's a cross wherein we don't stand on our ordinary privileges, but instead we yield ourselves to the will and purpose and pleasure of God, but not for propitiation. Christ has done that. Our suffering has no atoning effect whatsoever. Our suffering is for propagation. Propagation of the gospel. A world needs to see a picture of a suffering Christ, and indeed, when we choose this life of sacrifice and suffering through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, our life becomes available to others in order that they may see this gospel of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Our walk with him, this walk of death, as Paul would have us to think of it, being conformed to his death, is a life of propagation, to propagate the gospel. And so the last part of verse 11 tells us Paul's goal, to somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul's not saying, "I hope, I hope, I hope." He's simply saying, "I cannot boast in anything in myself, but I can only boast in Christ." And he humbly says, "that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He longed to be rid of the flesh and all the weaknesses and corruption of it, and dwell forever in a new resurrection body with Christ. And in doing this, to adore Christ forever and ever and ever. He is the most excellent of all beings. And in Christ, together with him, we will worship him forever and ever and ever. Amen.